It's hard to believe that this month that we have been through, that we've endured together, the month of April, is almost past. And I'm guessing that for most, it is a time that is unlike anything else you've ever experienced. But I guess what I'm seeking to say here is that we've just about made it through this month, and Lord willing, bigger, brighter, better things are just around the corner. But whatever it might be that is next, however much longer we have to endure this type of a trial, here's what we're being called to do. We're being called to endure steadfastly and with patience. So maybe the month of April, you know, there's the joke, Alan has shared it, and others have talked about how long the month has seemed, how long these days have seemed. What's happening here is that our patience is being tested. But this isn't just some, you know, frivolous little desire that many have. It's not just that, like maybe a little kid before Christmas, being immature and not being so anxious, hurry and get here. This is a very real need that many have. There's a very, very real need for things to open up again. There are many who need paychecks. There are others who need medical procedures that have been put on hold because of this. So this isn't just some kind of a frivolous longing. This is a very real need for things to be moving again. And so to be patient is difficult. Then there's just even what we might call just the human side of things. We want to fellowship and socialize like we once did. We want to be together in big groups, eating together and laughing together. We want that again. For many of us, if we have a list of desires sort of at the very top of the list, would have to be, I would hope, that it would be your desire to assemble together with the saints again. We've been cooped up. We haven't been able to see family and friends, and now, maybe not a great example this very morning, but the sun has been coming out and it's been getting warmer, and it's easy to get carried away. We want to get back to certain things. But what we need to do is pause. What we need to do is open up God's Word and reflect. Especially do we need to reflect on this biblical admonition to be patient. Now, obviously, because this virtue of being patient is mentioned so often in Scripture, this is something that God just expects of us, like, all the time. God expects us to be patient people. But I think it's in a circumstance like this, when the world is going through what it is, that this is a really appropriate time to reflect again on this idea. Let me give you just a few highlights from Scripture about God's expectation of you and me. Galatians 5, at verse 22, where the Holy Spirit is guiding Paul to enumerate what we call the fruit of the Spirit, right? He says, the fruit of the Spirit, now this is speaking in opposition to those works of the flesh that were just mentioned right before this in Galatians 5. He says, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and then get this, and patience, what you should be exhibiting in your life, what should be flourishing and growing in your life, among other things, is patience, in addition to kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. He says, things like this, there's no law against these things. Then there's Ephesians chapter 4, verse 2. In order to be pleasing to God, he says in Ephesians 4, verse 1, talking about how to walk in a manner, how to live in such a way as to be pleasing to God. He says there in Ephesians 4, 2, you'll live with all humility and gentleness, he says, with patience, bearing with one another in love. And then there's this description in Colossians 3. So we've seen Galatians 5, Ephesians 4. Now Colossians 3, beginning at verse 12. Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts. Here's what you're to clothe yourself with. Here's what you're to dress yourself with each day. Here's what you're to present to others every day. Compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and then here's this word, patience, bearing with one another, and if one has complaint against another, forgiving each other. So I think just clearly, this is the hem of the garment, the tip of the iceberg, the beginning, and it's so crystal clear that the Lord has expectations of us to be patient. So what we want to do is use this passage in James chapter 5 that was just read for us just a second ago, where in James 5, verses 7 through 12, the Lord tells us again and again to be patient. And specifically, he's saying you're to be patient. What he's telling these people here is you're to be patient in these times that are so difficult. You're to be patient in these times where you're going through something that is hard, where you're to be patient in these times where you're going through something you haven't faced before. So, he says, James 5, verse 7, be patient until the coming of the Lord. Speaks of the farmer. Look at the farmer. You know the way that he plants, he does his work, and he's patiently waiting for the precious fruit. He says in verse 8, you also be patient. And then he says in verse 11, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen the purpose of the Lord and how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Now, here's the deal. He expected them to know all about Job. He said he could just throw Job's name out there, and they would be able to connect the dots and recognize, yes, I remember what was said of Job, and now I understand what you're telling me, who I should be, how I should live. And so I would venture a guess that most of us, as you're watching, as you're listening, as you have your Bible open there in front of you to James 5, most of us are familiar with this amazing historical account that's recorded in the book of Job. And so if you'd like to flip there now to Job chapter 1, let's refresh our memories. I won't take the time to read through a number of these verses, but just to highlight a few things so that the history of Job is fresh on your mind. So that as we come back to James 5, it'll make sense. You'll be able to connect the dots the Lord wants you to do. So here's the description given of this man Job. By God, it says that Job is blameless and upright. It says he fears God and he turns away from evil. It even goes on to say that he is so rich. And by that, we don't just mean spiritually rich, which he is. We mean physically, literally. In material wealth, he is so rich that he's actually labeled the greatest of all the people in the East. And the Lord himself says of this man Job, there's no one like him on the earth. He's the kind of guy I want you to be. He's the kind of guy you're to emulate. The way that he lives for his family, the way that he lives for his God, the way that he treats the people around him, the way that he uses his material wealth to glorify God. He says, look at him. Behold him. But that's where the trouble starts, right? After that great description of him. Satan then accuses Job of being the kind of person who only seems faithful because he's been so blessed. Satan says, in effect, look, you take away those possessions. You take away all the comfort from Job, and he will show you a different side of himself. Now, here's what I want you to understand. In effect, Satan is saying, that's how humans are. He's saying Job's just one example of all the rest. They'll be good when times are good. And they may even treat each other well when times are going good. But they'll abandon God when things are hard. They won't be quite so loving to their families. They won't be quite so impressive. They will curse you. They will turn from you when things aren't so good. He says that's how people are, Job among them all. So Satan will then take everything from Job. All his earthly wealth, all the animals, all the things that he has, and even his 10 children in one fell swoop. Can't imagine what that had to have felt like to have lost, and again, I'm going to say it, literally everything. All that material wealth that made him so great. And not one or two, but because it's unimaginable. It's crushing to lose a child. And he lost all 10 in one moment. How did he respond? We know he was heartbroken. We know that he was crushed. But his response was this in Job 1, 20 and 21. Heartbroken but genuine worship was his response. But Satan's not finished. You know that. Chapter 2 there of Job. Satan's not finished. He requests that he gets to be allowed to take Job's health also. That's Job 2 verses 5 and 7. And in Job's agony, it's so ugly and it's so pitiful and it's so hurtful that even his own wife comes and entices Job to turn on God. His best friends, when they see him, don't even recognize him. They cry when they finally realize who it is, and they mourn with him. And then eventually they seek to have him do and say things that wouldn't honor God. But through all this, through all these losses, through all these trials, through all these temptations, the scripture says that Job endured. We don't know for how long. Often people ask that. How long did he go through all this? We don't know. I would say it's at least for a minimum of a few months, possibly even much longer. But it was long enough. Job went through these trials long enough that now as you turn over to James 5, Job went through these things long enough that the writer of James, that James would say, steadfastness. What's a great example of steadfastness? What's a great example of continuing to be faithful and trusting for a long period of time? Job. So what's the Lord trying to tell us here in James 5, 7 through 12? What does this passage in James 5 say to us in our time of sheltering? What does James 5 say to us in our time of distancing from one another? What is it the Lord expects of us here in these verses? Well, what I want us to do for the next just few minutes, next couple of minutes here, is we're going to break this paragraph, James 5, 7 through 12, into three parts. Where we're going to zero in and focus on the fact that the Lord expects us to be patient with Him. The Lord expects us to be patient with each other. And the Lord expects us to be patient with ourselves. In other words, we're to be calmly and patiently, soberly, looking within to think about who we are and what our relationship to Almighty God would be. Patient with the Lord, with others, and with self. So let's start with that first idea that here in James 5, we're expected to be patient with God. Because sadly, truly, I think it's not even a strong enough word to say, unfortunately, when times are difficult, God is often the very first one that we question. God's often the very first one we get frustrated with. Questions like, well, where was God when? Or a question like, well, why would God allow? You probably heard those kinds of things recently. Now let me stop and let me make sure that we're all on the same page together. We all understand. Questions like those are legitimate. Questions like those are and can be good and helpful, but they're often asked too soon. They're often asked without caution. They're often asked from a spirit of, you know, a whirlwind of emotion, and without having reflected, without having prayed, without having thought. They're asked without caution, without self-reflection. They're asked in sort of in a rage, well, where was God? What about questions like these? Maybe questions like these first. What is God trying to teach me here? Why not that one before, where was God? What about this? What about what do I learn about God in this type of situation? Or what about this one? What do I learn about myself? What do I learn about my own faith when I'm presented with these choices? What do I learn about my own faith when I'm put in these circumstances? Has it not occurred to us? I know it has to some because I've talked with some, and I know it has occurred to some of you, but maybe it hasn't occurred to enough of us that maybe we should be asking those types of questions right here, right now. Maybe we should be asking, what is God trying to teach me here? What is it that God is seeking to do and show me and help me with? What type of person should I be? So much of the book of Job, if you use the character of Job here for this understanding, so much of the book of Job is about wrestling with that question of, can God be trusted? Because it seems Job's wife here thought that God had proven himself to be untrustworthy. And she comes to him there at the end of chapter 2. Job, why are you still holding on? She said, it's first chapter 2, verse 9. She says, do you still hold fast your integrity? Are you remaining steadfast even in this? I can just picture it in my mind that she says, don't you see? Don't you look around? Look at what's been lost. Look at the carnage. Look at where you are. You still are seeking to be steadfast? Curse God and die. So, I think it's very, very common for us to rush headlong into asking questions that maybe should be reserved for more thoughtful, more reflective, more introspective situations, instead of maybe asking, what is it I should learn from this? How can I grow from this? Because here's two things we have to think about as we think about being patient with the Lord. As you look at James chapter 5, verse 7, he says it clearly. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. So there's point one. The Lord's coming back. So if I'm going to be patient with God, I'm going to be patient with Him in my waiting for Him to return. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and the latter rains. Then he says, verse 8, so you also be patient. Establish your hearts for the coming of the Lord. The coming of the Lord at hand. The return of the Lord is close. The return of the Lord is coming soon. His return, here's something we've said it 1,000 times, and Lord willing, we get the opportunity to say it thousands more. The return of the Lord is certain. Jesus is coming back. That is certain. Underline it, put it in bold, put it with exclamation points. The Lord's coming back. That's certain. We know it unequivocally. We just don't know when. He's absolutely coming back, but He demands upon us to be patient until He does. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning at verse 13 and going through verse 18, in speaking of the way that we wait, speaking of the way that we wait for the Lord in His return, he says, we wait with hope. Just like the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. He says there, you know, the farmer knows good things are on the way. I love that image. The farmer waits, not just for something that will be ho-hum, not for something that will be run-of-the-mill and humdrum, but I can just see it every single year, every single harvest. What is produced by the Lord, what the farmer brings in is something wonderful. It's precious. And so what he's waiting for is something great. The farmer knows the power of God. The farmer knows that in conjunction with his own patient effort that the result is going to be rich, rich blessings. The farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth. Now here's something that we know. We know that waiting here doesn't mean doing nothing. I don't know of any farmers who just plant and then do nothing for weeks on end. I don't know them. All the farmers I know work hard every single day. So patience is not merely the ability to wait. Patience is about how you act and what you do while you're waiting. So what is going to be found? What are we going to be found doing when the Lord returns? We know the return, 1 Thessalonians 5, will be like a thief in the night. It's going to be sudden. And so in Luke 18:8, the Lord asks, so when the Son of Man comes, when He returns like that thief, will He find faith? So the Lord expects us to be waiting in hope, waiting in work. He expects us to be patiently waiting as He returns. And here's the other idea. In James chapter 5, verse 11, the Bible says, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job. You've seen the purpose of the Lord and how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. We learn from Job that while the reasons for our suffering often remain a mystery, we know that God, in His infinite wisdom, has a plan. I can know, to some degree, I can know why evil and suffering exist. That's often a question. Why is there so much evil? Why is there so much suffering? I know in a very general sense why. Because I sin. And so I contribute to a lot of suffering with what I do. You contribute to a lot of suffering with what you do. There's a lot of suffering in this world because of us and our sin. I get warnings when I suffer, right? There's a positive that comes from it. I'm warned to not do certain things or to go get help, go get attention. The suffering, the pain can be helpful. I learn about love. I learn about choices. I learn about the power of choices. There's a million positive, powerful, wonderful things that come from it. But those big picture ideas don't explain every little particular instance of suffering, do they? But remember, God didn't reveal all the mysteries to Job. He just said, Job, what you need to recognize is that I'm God and I have a plan and I'm in control and you must bow to me. From Job, we learn that God has a plan for His people individually and generally, and it's our job to remain patient and to endure, to see it through. We've got to be patient with God. He knows what He's doing. He knows what needs to be done. So we need to join with Job and say, like he says in Job 19:25, I know my Redeemer lives. I know it. Even in times when I'm hurting, even in times when I'm suffering, even in times when I'm confused about other things, I know my Redeemer lives. And Job said in Job 13, verse 15, though He slay me, yet I will hope in Him. May we join with Job in saying those things with all conviction. I will patiently wait for the Lord. But we also join with Jesus, where He said in Matthew 26:39, not as I will, but as You will. Then two other things. These will be less detailed and less involved than the first one, because I think that's the most important thing. That's what I wanted to emphasize in our time today, is that you and I must actively, thoughtfully be patient with God. When we're called in James 5, 7 to 12 to be patient, I think that's where it starts. Be patient with God and His plan. He's coming back. You be prepared. But then there's also this. Be patient with each other. We're to be patient with our leaders. If there was ever a time to be patient with our leaders, this is probably it. That means locally and nationally and in the church. I'm thankful that Brother Billy, a moment ago when he prayed, he mentioned all those categories. Local leadership, national leadership, church leadership. He mentioned it. He prayed for it. And if you look at 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 through 4, that's exactly what God would have us to do, to pray for those in positions of leadership. But I want you to think for a minute about church leadership. Go over to Hebrews 13 and take a note of some of these things said here. Hebrews 13, verse 7. Remember your leaders. And here I'm convinced he's not talking about your governors and your presidents and your senates and your congressmen. He's talking about your shepherds, your elders. Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their faith. Then drop down to verse 17. So Hebrews 13, 17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Now listen to this. Let them, let those shepherds, let those elders do their work with joy. You, sheep, that's me, that's you. God expects us to contribute to the joy of the shepherd. He says, let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. What is gained by being difficult? The Lord says, nothing. Each of us must ask ourselves, am I part of the solution or am I part of the problem? Constant anger with leadership, hear me on this, and I mean this kindly and lovingly, but constant anger with leadership is not a sign of wisdom. Constant frustration with leadership is not a sign of maturity. In fact, the Lord says here it's most likely the sign of the opposite. You and I must be doing what we can to contribute to the effective, powerful, helpful leadership of the local church. And then there's this, as we move away from thinking about leadership, just the way we deal with each other. In James 5, 9, it says this, do not grumble against each other, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Now here's what he's talking about. This is in the context of difficult circumstances here in James 5. You and I both know stress leads to us acting in ways that we normally don't act. Difficult circumstances often cause us to mistreat each other. Right away, I think about how in times of crisis, and I mean like a general, run-of-the-mill, everyday crisis, before a pandemic even was around, you've seen the way people sometimes treat each other when a family member dies? When there's that hurt, when there's that weight pressing down, and a death in the family can cause people to treat each other in ways that they've never in their lives treated each other before. Difficult circumstances very often cause us to mistreat each other. And so this word of caution, this word of warning here in James 5, 9, look, when things are hard, when things are weird, when things are uncertain, don't grumble against each other. This is the time to band together. This is the time to hold hands. This is the time to link arms, not put your fists up to fight. In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7, when the Lord is giving us the description of love, He says, love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. That means love sees the other person as beautiful in spite of their imperfections. That means that love believes the best, gives good intentions and motivations to the acts of others. Love gives others the benefit of the doubt. And love just keeps on loving. And if that's not patience, I don't know what is. The words of James here all through in James 1:26, James 3:5 through 8, James 5:12, over and over and over again, he tells us it matters what we say and it matters how we say it. So look at verse 12 of James 5. Don't swear either by heaven or by oath or earth on the oath. So let your yes be yes and your no be no so that you don't fall under condemnation. Here's the thing. I think he's emphasizing two ideas here. Every word you speak in this circumstance should be, one, truthful. There's no reason not to tell the truth. But also these words should be calm. They should be calm. Let your yes be yes, your no be no, because we don't want to fall under condemnation by saying things we don't mean that later we look back on and say, wow, I wish I hadn't said that. And let me tell you, that includes social media. Don't post something in anger. Don't post something in disgust that later you'll look back on and say, wow, that's embarrassing. Let us patiently think through what we're going to say, and let us patiently treat each other the way we ought to be treating each other. Treat each other the way we want to be treated. He says, don't grumble against each other when times are hard. You must be patient with each other. You must show each other the love of Jesus. Otherwise, even in these times, you're not being pleasing. And then we conclude with this. I think this really summarizes so many things, and we can say it succinctly. We're to have patience with self. It begins, everything hinges on being patient with God. We show our love and our obedience to God by being patient with each other. But it's manifested by being patient with self. Because look at James 5:11. He says, behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. You heard about the steadfastness of Job, and you've seen, in other words, you have learned about, through your understanding of Job, by knowing about the history of Job, you have seen, you've learned about the purposes of the Lord, and you learned about how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. So what is it that I'm learning about God? Because he says there, when you learn about Job, what happened to him, you're learning about God. What is it I've learned about God? Well, one thing, right here from James 5, you move up a little bit to verse 4, when he's talking about to those that are rich in this world's goods, but they're mistreating people. Look at James 5:4. Behold, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, they are crying out against you. So those who are mistreated are crying out. And listen to this. And the cries of the harvesters have reached the ears of the Lord of hosts. Let that sink into your ears and into your heart. The Lord hears us. He doesn't only hear those who've been mistreated. He hears all of us. And so the question for me is this. If I'm learning about God, am I connecting with God? Am I calling out to God? Am I using the one who hears? Am I calling to the one who listens? Job found out that God was holy. He found out that God was serious about the way that we talk with him. He found out that God was serious about the way we talk about God to others, right? One of the ways that God came down hard on Eliphaz, Bildad, and Zophar was he was not okay with the way they talked about him. He was not okay with the way they talked about God to Job. And so Job learns God cares what we think about him. God cares what we say about him to others. Go back and read Job 42, verses 1 through 9, and you will see that clear. God is serious about what we say about him, and God is serious about repentance. But also, if you read Job 42, verses 10 through 17, we also find out that this holy God, this God who's serious about repentance, we also find out about him in Job 42, 10 to 17, this very same God is merciful. This very same God is compassionate. He gives blessings. He picks up those who've been knocked down. He rewards those who stay steadfast. And so that's what we read about here in James 5:11. You've heard about and you've learned about God from Job, how God is compassionate and merciful. So the question is this. What am I doing with my own heart? Remember he told us in James 5:8, you be patient and you establish your hearts. What am I doing with my heart? Am I guarding it with what I hear? Am I guarding my heart with what I read? Am I guarding my heart with what I think? Am I guarding my heart with who I surround myself with? Am I guarding my heart by continually calling out to the one who listens and hears? Am I guarding my heart by connecting with God and with fellow saints? He says, it matters what you do with your heart. Have you taken the time to patiently reflect upon and consider the condition and the state of your heart? He says, this is a command. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. So let's be patient with self, with each other, with God. We'll be blessed if we remain steadfast like Job. We'll be blessed if we remain steadfast like the Lord Jesus, the one who so patiently, so powerfully gave himself, not only in prayer, but gave his life on the cross for you and for me. Shed his blood so that you and I could live. Sacrificed himself so that we could be made righteous. But then so wonderfully conquered death so that you and I wouldn't have to fear hope. It's because of his death and his resurrection that we have life. And so this is your call to obedience. This is your call to examine yourself. Because he says here in James 5, you should be patient. Am I? He says, you must establish your heart. Have I? For the coming of the Lord is at hand. Am I ready? If you've never obeyed the gospel, if you've never repented of your sins and been immersed into the blood of Jesus in order to be forgiven, raised to brand new life so that you could have hope, then we encourage you to contact us here, and we will make with all haste, with all speed, we will do everything we can to help. But maybe it's the case that you know you haven't been living the patient, steadfast life of Job that the Lord Jesus calls you to. And if you need forgiveness from the Lord himself, again, we encourage you, reach out to us so that we can help. If there's any way that we can, we will.